Who is the Holy Spirit? Few Bible subjects, I think, are as shrouded in mystery and curiosity, at least in our minds, as the subject of the Holy Spirit and the part that He plays. For being such stalwart proponents of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it actually surprises me sometimes that we, and myself included, have allowed ourselves to worship and serve a God about whose Spirit we understand so little. And unfortunately, we miss out on understanding such an amazing person of the Godhead if we neglect the Scriptures that pertain to the Spirit. Who is He? What does He do? Is He just as co-equal with God the Father as Christ the Son? What I want to do is present to you a simple and straightforward lesson about the Holy Spirit. That if this is one of those mysterious subjects to you, if this is a challenging subject that you've never studied before, or you've just always assumed that maybe someday I'll understand who the Holy Spirit is, but not yet, this is a lesson for you. This will be a simple, straightforward lesson on the Holy Spirit, so that we can understand just who it is that leads us, and just who it is that reminds us, and who it is that sanctifies us. We'll begin with His name. The Holy Spirit is variously identified in Scripture, and knowing His character begins with knowing His name. In several Scriptures, He's called the Spirit, Luke 4, verse 1, for example. In Acts 2 and verse 4, He's called the Holy Spirit, again, among many others. In Genesis 1 and verse 2, it describes Him as the Spirit of God, and that's as the Spirit of God is moving over the surface of the earth. In Luke 4 and verse 18, He's called the Spirit of the Lord. In John 16, verse 13, that's a passage we're going to be studying later on, John chapter 16, several verses from that chapter, He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's the Spirit of grace in Hebrews 10 and verse 29. But as important as it is to understand what His names are and who He is, it's also vitally important that we understand what the Spirit is not. Because He's not some of the things that we sometimes assume that He is. He is not some of the things that sometimes the broader religious community assumes that He is. For example, the Holy Spirit is not just some amorphous manifestation of God, like a feeling or a weird dream or a gust of wind, where I just felt the Spirit or I knew it was the Spirit or that could be the Spirit moving through my life or blowing through my hair. That's not the Holy Spirit. There's no Scripture that illustrates that. The Holy Spirit is also not the Word. Because according to John chapter 1, who is the Word? The Word is Jesus. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Word is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus' message, though. It's the words of the Word that are revealed through the Spirit. John chapter 6, verse 63. Notice what it has to say here in that passage. As His disciples are talking to Him after most of the multitudes have left Him behind, in John 6 and verse 63, here He has this to say to His disciples who grumbled at this. He said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life." But the Holy Spirit is also not just some divine influence upon our lives. And I think this is where we tend to see this most in the religious world. That whenever something that we want to do or think that we should do or feel like we should do is in opposition to the Bible, we just assume, well, that's the Spirit telling me something that's not in the Bible. That's just the Spirit kind of filling in the empty spaces or filling in the blanks. That's just the Spirit telling me something that's a secret message just for me and for me alone. Well, I'll put it this way. If you feel like doing something that is in direct opposition to the Bible, that's not the Spirit telling you to do it. That's not the Spirit telling you to do it. The Spirit is not like some kind of personal conscience lawyer who tells you everything that you need to do when you have a gut feeling or when you're presented with some difficult moral quandary. The Holy Spirit doesn't sit and give you legal advice. The Holy Spirit is not your personal life coach. The Holy Spirit is not a little voice in the back of your head like Jiminy Cricket telling you what you need to do. That's not the Holy Spirit. And like I said, Scripture simply does not describe the Spirit in that way or support the idea that the Spirit operates in our lives like that. Rather, the Holy Spirit is not a feeling or a gut reaction or an instinct. The Holy Spirit is a He. He is a person. He is a distinct individual with definite being and personality who exists co-equal with the Father and the Son in the Holy Trinity that is God. He works in concert with them, not against them. He's also not the Father's personal spirit, the way that you might describe your own spirit. Oh, the spirit of Abraham Lincoln is with us today. The spirit of George Washington is in that movement. The spirit of Martin Luther King Jr. is with us right now. Or the spirit of a deceased relative. I can feel the spirit of Grandpa right now here at the family reunion. That's not who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is not just the Father's personal attitude or the Father's personal will or the Father's consciousness. The Holy Spirit, like I said, is a distinct personality, a distinct individual. And there are several passages that mention the Father as being separate from the Spirit. Go to Matthew chapter 3, for example. In Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, as Jesus has come to John to be baptized by him, there's this to say. After being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, I don't want to sit and limit God in some way, and I don't want to say that God can't be what He wants to be or manifest Himself however He wants to, but just in purely practical terms, where was God the Father? If this Holy Spirit is nothing but God's kind of personal presence, and He came in the form of a dove and came upon Jesus after His baptism, then why is it that it's the Father's voice speaking from heaven? Where is God? Is He in heaven speaking, or is He in the form of a dove resting upon Jesus after His baptism? You notice that it's the Father speaking from heaven because He describes Christ as my Son. That is the Father. And the Holy Spirit as a distinct individual who is not with the Father in heaven, but is in the form of a dove on earth, resting upon Jesus the Son, is that distinct individual. He is distinct from the Father. He is different from the Father. He is not the Father, but He is His own individual. Well, is the Holy Spirit God then? Sure seems like He is. But what do passages from the Bible speak on this subject? What does the Bible actually say regarding the Holy Spirit and His deity? We know the Father is God. Because even Jesus Himself, the one that we worship as Lord and Savior, regarded Him as God. We believe that Jesus is God because of passages that describe Him as being God. The book of Colossians says that He was the fullness of deity in bodily form. So we know that even as Jesus was a living human being during His ministry, He was still God. But is the Holy Spirit God in the same way that we think of the Father and the Son as being God? Well, the word Godhead is actually mentioned a few times in the Bible. Acts 17, verse 20. You can write these down and study them on your own time. I don't think we have time to really look at the word Godhead real closely today. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians 2 and verse 9 all use the term Godhead. Each person of the Godhead is mentioned specifically in Matthew 28, verse 19. I do want to point out this passage. It says in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." What's interesting there is if the Holy Spirit is not co-equal with God in terms of His authority and His deity, then why would our salvation come in the name of the Father, who is God, and the Son, who we also believe to be God, and the Holy Spirit, who is not God? I mean, who is the Holy Spirit then if He's not God? If you have the Father and the Son, is the Holy Spirit like their personal assistant? Is the Holy Spirit like their entourage? Is the Holy Spirit just like, well, He was my friend from high school, and so we brought Him along at your baptism too. So you're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son, and also that guy over there. You know, I just think if the Holy Spirit is not God and co-equal with the Father and the Son, then this seems like a very odd passage and a very strange pattern to lay down for baptism. You also see this in Ephesians 2, verse 18. Notice in Ephesians 2 and verse 18, "For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father." Who's the Him there in that passage? It's Jesus. So through Jesus the Son, we have our access in one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father, God the Father. Romans 15, verse 30. And all of these are simply meant to illustrate the distinctiveness of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that it is entirely biblical to say that all three of them coexist as one God. Romans 15 and verse 30. "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." So who's involved here? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit, His love, and prayers to God, we presume to be God the Father. That's all three members of the Holy Trinity right there in one passage. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And again, for a closing statement in a book, that seems like a rather odd thing to say. If the Holy Spirit is not equal with God, then why mention the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, again, we presume to be God the Father there, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit seems like a rather odd insertion into that statement then. You could read almost all of 1 John chapter 5. That's a study all its own. That's a whole sermon by itself. But 1 John chapter 5 serves as a study in the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now that leads us to an interesting question. How is it that you can have all three of them as God, yet we describe ourselves as monotheistic? Monotheistic just being a fancy term for we believe there is one God. How can you have three but one? By the way, this is a sticking point with many Muslims when you talk about theology, because they believe that there is but one God, and they consider us to be polytheists. They think it's a very strange thing theologically to claim that there are three gods, but we believe there are just one God. So that's something that might come up in a conversation that you'll have, so be prepared to talk about that. So how is it that you can have three distinct individuals in the Godhead yet still claim that there is but one God? And I have a few analogies for you that I think illustrate this point. In any hood, whether it be a brotherhood or a neighborhood, in any kind of hood, any kind of group of people who identify themselves as one thing, one unit, you have many individuals, but one thing, one group. In a church, we are individually members of a church, but we are one body. That's illustrated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27 of the church universal. That we're all individually members of the church, just as we're individually members of this particular congregation of Christians who meet here. Or in a marriage, the book of Genesis lays down a pattern for marriage in chapter 2. And says that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And Jesus also confirms that in Matthew chapter 19. It's confirmed again in Ephesians chapter 5 that two become one. So how can you have two individuals but one? Well, simple. One body, one marriage, one unity. The two become one flesh. We understand that when we talk about marriage as being one body and we talk about a church as being one body, we understand that that does not remove individuality. We understand that there's still distinctions between us as individual members of that group, but we still see the group as being one body, one unit. We use the same language of our federal government. We know that there are three branches of our federal government. The executive branch, embodied in the president, the legislative branch in Congress, and the judicial branch in the Supreme Court. So we talk about them as three distinct individual branches or parts of our government. They are three individuals within it, but we still talk about it as one government. We call it the singular federal government. Sometimes we use the language of Washington. We say, Washington made this law. Washington did this. There's news out of Washington. We speak about it as if it is one thing, one body, but it's made up of three individuals. So just like in a church, and just like in a marriage, just like in our federal government, there are three individuals within the Godhead, but together they make up one God. The Holy Spirit is God, as much as the Father is God, and as much as the Son is God. So what makes Him God? What qualifies Him to be considered as co-equal with the Father and the Son? Well, He's eternal. And we know that God must be eternal. That is a quality of God that is required. That He be pre-existent and always forever existent. That He exists outside of time. Hebrews 9 verse 14 describes the Spirit in this way. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He is described as the eternal Spirit. So we know that God must be eternal. Is the Holy Spirit eternal? Yes. The Holy Spirit is eternal. But God also must be omnipresent. He must be everywhere at all times. Is the Holy Spirit omnipresent? Psalm 139 says, "Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." So what is the passage saying? Where is your Spirit? Where is the Spirit of God? He's everywhere. So is the Spirit omnipresent? Yeah. But God also must be omniscient. That means all-knowing. He knows everything that can be known. So is the Holy Spirit omniscient? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." Certainly sounds like the Spirit is omniscient. Perhaps most of all, God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He can do all things by a power that emanates from within Himself. We know the Father is all-powerful. We know the Son is all-powerful. Is the Spirit omnipotent as well? Job 26 verse 13 says, "The Spirit garnished the heavens." He created the heavens. Psalm 104 verse 30 says that the Spirit has the power to create. That ultimate creativity is God's alone. Luke 4 and verse 18 says that Jesus performed miracles by the Spirit. So whatever that power was that Jesus had, it was a power that came through the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 and verse 8, the apostles performed miracles by the Spirit as well. Matthew 12 and verse 28, it is the Spirit Himself who worked miracles. I want to point that one out, actually. That's a good passage here to notice in detail. Go to Matthew 12 and verse 28. Jesus says here of his power to cast out demons, he says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And what I like about that passage is that if we affirm that Jesus is omnipotent, that he can do all things, and yet his power comes by the Spirit, then what does that mean about the Holy Spirit? It means that the Holy Spirit is just as omnipotent as Jesus is. He is just as all-powerful as the Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11 says that it is the Spirit who gave the power for miraculous gifts to be performed by the hands of the apostles in the first century. So you tell me, does it sound like the Holy Spirit is omnipotent? We've shown that He's eternal. We've shown that He is omnipresent. We've shown that He is omniscient. We have shown that He is omnipotent. The Holy Spirit is God. But we know what the Father does. The Father judges all things. We know what the Son does. The Son is our Savior. So what does the Holy Spirit do? What is His role? What is His place, His position, His job within the Godhead? Put quite simply, He sanctifies. Go to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. And notice what the Apostle Paul has to say here. After describing a rather disturbing and lengthy list of sins that the Corinthians had at some point participated in, he has this to say in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6. Such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. In the Spirit. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by Jesus' name and in the Spirit. Now this happens when we obey. This happens when we obey. This doesn't just mean that the Spirit is the Bible. This doesn't just mean that the Spirit is a feeling. It means that His sanctifying work happens when we obey what the Bible says. Let's notice Ephesians 5:26. It says here, of God, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:11 says that we're sanctified in the Spirit. And Ephesians 5:26, that we are sanctified by the Word, or sanctified in the washing of water with the Word. What does that mean? It means that the sanctification process happens. It is functional. It occurs in some event that is described in the Word. When we obey the Word of God, we are sanctified in our obedience to what the Word of God says. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. But that process can't happen unless we're willing to obey. Unless we look at the Word of God and put it in action in our lives, we will not be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit also leads. Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Galatians 5, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I suppose you could make the argument that he's talking about in Galatians 5, verse 18, led by your spirit or spiritual things, but I think it does a disservice to the context. And it also runs in contrast with what Romans 8, verse 14 said. You're not just led by your spirit. You're not just changed in such a way that your spirit starts leading you down a path of spiritual wellness or spiritual growth or maturity. It specifically says you're led by the Spirit of God. And what does that look like? What does it look like to be led by the Spirit of God? People who are led by the Spirit of God are led out of the confines of the law. People who are led by the Spirit of God are led into spiritual matters, away from the things of the flesh. Go to Romans 8 and notice the life that's described here by the writer of Romans. Paul says, beginning in verse 1, he says, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and you are in Christ Jesus through baptism. Galatians chapter 3 makes that clear. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Interestingly enough, the New American Standard Version capitalizes the word Spirit at the end of that verse. They've interpreted that word, and I do as well, to mean that you're not just led by your spirit, you're not just led by some kind of nebulous spiritual agenda, but you are led by the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh, in verse 5, set their minds on the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. That's what the life led by the Spirit looks like. When you are by the Spirit, pursuing spiritual things, when you stop concerning yourself and showing anxiety and temptation in matters of the flesh and living for money and living for a job and living for sex and living for people and living for sin in general, when you turn from that life and you turn to a life that is spiritual, where you live for knowledge of the Word and knowledge of God and the pursuit of heaven and the pursuit of fellowship with God and with other Christians, that's what it means to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit leads you, my friends. And lastly, the Spirit reminds us. He reminds us of what we need to know. He reminds us of the knowledge that was given by Jesus in His ministry. John 14, verse 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." John 16, and verse 13, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come." Now, I understand that within that context, Jesus is speaking to His disciples. He is telling His 12 disciples, excluding Judas, that is, that the Holy Spirit will give you specific, inspired instruction, that you will know what to say and when to say it and the right way to say it because of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that's the context. And Jesus is talking to His disciples there in that context. But did not His disciples share with us all things that they received by the Spirit? 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says that God has granted to us, His disciples specifically, the apostles, all things pertaining to life and godliness. And all those things were then shared with us. Everything that we need to know about life and godliness, the faith once for all delivered, according to Jude, was delivered to us. So yes, the Holy Spirit reminded the apostles of all of the specifics of the teaching of Jesus, but the apostles instructed the world about those specifics. They taught it in public. They taught it in the first century. They wrote it down so that we can continue to study it today. And now, through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit continues to reach out to us through the teaching of the apostles. One writer had this to say by way of conclusion. Christians are often made to feel unspiritual because they don't attribute all sorts of feelings and actions to the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. But the real test of a Christian is whether they really do have a relationship with the Spirit or not. There are many people who claim that the Spirit is leading them in some great endeavor or to make some great sacrifice that's not found in Scripture. But the people who make these claims are the same people who remain in false doctrine and opposed to God's will on very simple subjects like baptism. To me, a study of how the Holy Spirit leads us is very convicting and not always initially comforting. For if I am persisting in a sin, then I don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, verse 13. If I am practicing any of the works of the flesh, then the Holy Spirit and I don't have anything in common, Galatians 5, verses 16 through 21. what are the deeds of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. If you're living by the deeds of the flesh, you're not producing the fruit of the Spirit. How can I claim that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in me when I am ignoring or rejecting what He has said? So the Holy Spirit says to you right now, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. The Holy Spirit calls out to you from the Word. He works in your life, but don't ignore Him when He speaks through the Word. Sure, He works in your life, but He's working in your life trying to talk to you through the Bible. That is a comprehensive message that teaches you everything that you need to know to become a Christian, to live as a Christian, and to live for eternity in heaven with your Maker, with your Savior, and with His Spirit. So whatever need you might have, don't reject the Spirit at this time. Please come forward as we stand and sing.